Well, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. And we have said that the emphasis of this theme is not on what the next move is. We said that we don't know what God's next move is, and we're not trying to predict the future. But what we do know is that God is still in control, Amen. That he still moves, that he has not taken his hand off of his creation, that he still loves us. And so one of the things that we should really take as we begin this new theme for the year is that we as Christians should never wonder whether God is going to show up. We should never wonder if he's going to show up. If we have issues in our life, difficulties in our life, challenges in our life, we should never wonder, God, are you going to show up? Because he's already here. As Christians, we should not worry that he's not going to do anything about our present distress, that he's not going to do anything about the distress that we see in our homes and with our families and in our community, because God is not a neglectful God. He's a God who sees. He's a God who knows, and he is a God who cares. And church, we certainly cannot believe that despite what we see around us, that God has given up on our families. Because even if we give up, he has not given up. God is still in control, and we must be confident that he still moves. And as he is moving, we must understand that he has given us a work to do. And just because I cannot see what he is doing doesn't mean the work is not taking place. God has told us, he has forewarned us, he has instructed us that he is going to address the present distress that he sees, the present distress of our people. But he has also told us that he is going to do it through us. We learned that starting last year, and we started this year understanding that if God is going to address the distress in our community, in our homes, he is going to do it through us. He's going to do it through everyone who is in here on tonight. You are the one who will address the distress. You are the one who God will use. You are the Noah of your family. You are the Abrahams of your family. You are the Moseses of your family, the Joshuas of your family. God says, I want to use you as a church, individually and collectively, to address the distress that we see. Your Bible should be in Isaiah chapter 62. We know that Isaiah 62 is our theme scripture for the year. And in Isaiah 62, we have learned that Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel about a future time, a time when Judah would be carried off into captivity for 70 years. And Isaiah addresses them and lets them know that despite their desperate situation, God promises to show up. Let's read verses 8 and 9. It says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that brought it together shall drink it in the courts of mine holiness. We know from looking at these verses that when God speaks of his hand and his arm, that his right hand signifies an oath, and that his arm signifies his power. God is telling the nation of Israel, I have taken an oath. I'm not just telling you that I'm going to do something. I am swearing that I will. I am taking an oath and I'm backing it up with my power. I promise you that I am going to come to your rescue. And yet after God makes this promise, he immediately gives some instructions. That's what we see in verse 10. It says, go through the gates Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. We said that this scripture reveals five things that we must do. We said that this scripture first shows us that we must be prepared. That we must be prepared. I must be prepared to do the work that God has laid out in this scripture. I have to be prepared to do the hard work of building a road that does not exist. Because that's in essence what we are doing spiritually. We are building roads in our homes and in our families that do not exist. That is hard work. That is a work that takes commitment and diligence. And so the first thing we must do is we must be prepared. We said that this scripture teaches us that we must leave our place of comfort. That we must leave our place of comfort because it says, go through the gates. In other words, leave where you are and go out there. We have to leave from in here and go out there. We have to seek out a whole generation. Amen. We have to go where they are. It is not enough anymore to look at people and say, well, you just need to come to church. That's not enough anymore. We have to go through, leave our place of comfort. Then we said that this scripture teaches us to build a highway. To build a highway, that is, give people access to Jesus. And as we go through this year, we will understand more and more what exactly that means. We must give people access to Jesus. So the scripture is saying you have to be prepared. You have to leave your place of comfort. You must build a highway. And then it says, gather out the stones. In other words, as I am doing this work, I must make sure that I am right. I have to get rid of those things in my character and in my conduct that would cause others to stumble and fall. And, you know, I find that very interesting because all of us know that we have things about us that are just not right. Not exactly. All of us have things about us that we know should change. But we get comfortable with those things because they don't trip us up. But what we have to see from the scripture is if my character and my conduct, those flaws that are in me, that misbehavior, it might not trip me up, but it's going to trip somebody else up. So I have to gather out the stones. And then the scripture teaches us, lift up a standard. That is, make a bold public display that this way, this life, what I am giving you is all about Jesus. Now notice the progression here. Before we lift up a standard, we have to gather out the stones. We have to build the highway. See, sometimes Christians want to make a public display, but they haven't gathered out the stones. So this scripture is teaching us, this is what we must do. This is what God is calling us to do in this dispensation. Church, God wants us to make a way for his people. God wants us to make a way for his people. We have learned that that means that God wants us to restore this generation. God desires that we restore this generation. There is a whole generation that is missing in the church. And quite frankly, there's a whole generation that's missing in our home. We don't know where they are. We don't know what they are doing. God wants us to restore this generation. And he wants us to do it so that our families and our church can be established. So that our families and our church can be established. So that we can have generational success. Both in our homes and in our church. But now let's stop and ask the next question. How do we practically do all of this? See, if you're not careful, you can listen to the theme and you can hear the theme and you can think, that's just too much for me. It's a lot. It just seems really overwhelming. You know, I have to come out of a place of comfort and build up a highway and gather out the stones and lift up a standard. How am I going to do all of this? This overwhelming task that's facing me. But we have to understand that God does not ask us to do anything that he does not equip us to do. Amen. So practically, how do we begin this process of making a way for God's people? Church, if we're going to make a way for God's people, we must live as Christians ought. If we are going to make a way for God's people, we must live as Christians ought. In other words, we must live a consistent, godly life. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting. It's very simple, but for many of us, it's not always easy. We must live a consistent, godly life. See, if I'm going to make a way to the way, if I'm going to make a way to get to Jesus, I have to preach Jesus, mm-hmm. and I have to present Jesus. Amen. We have learned that we preach Jesus through what we say. Remember last year, we talked about being able to give an answer or a defense of the hope that is in us. I need to be able to say something about Jesus. So if I'm going to make a way to him, I have to preach Jesus, but then I also must present Jesus. I preach Jesus through what I say, but I present Jesus through who I am. Amen. And I cannot do one and not the other. Amen. I have to preach him, and I have to present him. I have to say some things, but then I have to be some things. See, I can talk about Jesus all day long, but if I'm not living anything, those who are watching me will neither see Jesus nor will they understand who he is. Amen. I have to be able to live something. See, this is where we are as a people. If you look at us as a people, there is plenty of talk going on.
Amen.
And everyone has something to say about Jesus.
Amen.
Yet few of our people truly understand who he is. And why is that? It is because the church has failed. The church has forgotten that we have a responsibility to live like Christians ought. That we have to live a consistent, godly lifestyle. And that if we do not live a consistent, godly lifestyle, we cannot accurately preach Jesus or present him. Let me say it this way. If we don't act right, people have no idea who Jesus is.
Amen.
If we don't act right, people have no idea what he's able to do. See, if I don't act right, nobody's going to want to come to church with me to hear about Jesus. If I don't act right, people don't want to hear what I have to say about him. If I don't act right, I cannot make a way for the people of God. This is where the church is, just not acting right. So at a time when the church should be showing people the way to the way, it is actually driving people further into the wilderness. But if we as a church are going to make a way for God's people, we must live as Christians ought. It is through our Christian living that we cast up a highway, that we give people access to Jesus Christ, because we give them access to Jesus Christ through how we live our life. It is through Christian living that we gather out the stones, because it is through Christian living that we are able to remove those things in our character and in our conduct that would cause people to stumble and fall. It is through Christian living that we are able to lift up a standard, that we can demonstrate Jesus Christ will make your life good. Christian living is essential to the work that God is calling us to do. And it is absolutely essential to the work of restoration. If we don't live as we should, we cannot establish the will of God. If we do not live as we should, we cannot establish the will of God, because our lives will destroy our witness. Our Episcopal pastor made this statement. He said it this way. He said, our dispensation is a call to righteousness. Amen. Our dispensation is a call to righteousness. It is a call to be right and a call to serve a righteous cause. You can't have one without the other. We can't serve a righteous cause and not be right. So then, church, how are we going to make a way for God's people? We as a church are going to make a way for God's people by being who we are. Amen. We as a church are going to make a way for God's people by being who we are. Who are we? We are From the Heart Church Ministries of Cincinnati. The church where Christian living is our ministry. Amen. See, church, last year we learned how to preach Jesus through our series of series on why Jesus. This year we are going to embark upon a new series of series on Christian living. Because Christian living is our ministry. It is the means by which we're going to establish the will of God. Because when we commit to Christian living, the first thing it does is it helps us be restored. Amen. As I said, there are some areas in our life that we need to fix and we need to change. That only comes if we live as we ought to. So Christian living will help us be restored in our own life. Christian living helps us restore others. We will learn that Christian living will help us make a way for God's people and establish the church. And we will learn that it is through Christian living that we will have generational success. Now, let me give you my definition of Christian living. Christian living means to make Jesus clear and visible through a consistent, godly lifestyle. When I talk about Christian living, I'm saying that we are making Jesus clear and visible through a consistent, godly lifestyle. In other words, we want to make Jesus known. Make him known by how we live. Christian living also means to put the abundant life on display. I like that definition. It means to put the abundant life on display. See, through Christian living, I present Jesus Christ as he is. I don't just present him. I present him accurately. As he is. This year, church, we will learn what Christian living is in six separate series. And each of these series will have its own objectives. We will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been changed by grace. That's the first series. A life that presents Jesus has been changed by grace. In our second series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been called to righteousness. A life that presents Jesus has been called to righteousness. In our third series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been rooted in love.
Amen.
A life that presents Jesus has been rooted in love. Then in our fourth series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been built with power. A life that presents Jesus has been built with power. In our fifth series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been governed by faith. A life that presents Jesus has been governed by faith. And in our final series, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus has been fixed in purpose. That a life that presents Jesus has been fixed in purpose. In our series of series on Christian living, we will learn that a life that presents Jesus Christ has been changed by grace, called to righteousness, rooted in love, built with power, governed by faith, and fixed in purpose.
Amen.
The intent of each of these series will be to teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. To teach us and to remind us to live as Christians ought. That's the first step. If I'm going to make a way for God's people, that's the first step. Sometimes we want to do great and mighty things for God, but we have to start with living as we ought. We want to understand that we must live as Christians ought. The purpose of these series is that we make Jesus clear and visible to those who God loves. We want to make Jesus clear and visible to those who God loves. And as I said, each of these series will have several objectives to teach us how we are to present Jesus Christ. And the goal of these series is that we make a way for God's people. That we make a way for God's people. So tonight, church, we're not going to start the first series. I want to continue with an introductory lesson so that we can understand the significance of this statement that Christian living is our ministry. So the title for tonight's message is that statement, Christian living is our ministry. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We must understand the significance of that statement. See, it's not just a statement. It's not just something cute to say. We're making an acknowledgement when we say that we are the church where Christian living is our ministry. With that statement, we acknowledge that we have a responsibility to God, both individually and collectively, to live as we ought and to present Jesus through our lifestyle. That's what we are saying when we make that statement, that we have a responsibility. We know it. We accept it, and we're going to carry it out to live our life in such a way that our lifestyle presents to others who Jesus Christ is. We could almost say that statement this way: Christian living is our service to God. It is how we serve God. And if we are going to restore this generation, Christian living is absolutely essential. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. In Matthew 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. But during his message, he stops and then he turns and addresses the disciples specifically. That's what he's doing in verses 13 through 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Look at what Jesus is telling his disciples. You see three categories here. He says, you are salt, you are light. And when he says that they are light, there are two different categories of light: a city on a hill and a light on a candlestick. Notice what Jesus does not say to them. He does not say, you should become salt. He does not say, you should become light. He does not say, you should strive to become a city on a hill. He says, you are. Amen. This is who you are. See, even here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is looking forward. He's looking into the future, to the time where he would return to the Father. And yet his disciples would remain in the earth to carry on his work. And he looked at them and he knew and understood that these men, before they met Jesus, they had an altogether different kind of life. Yeah. But then when Jesus showed up, he called them. Yes. He said, stop what you're doing and follow me. They dropped what they were doing and Jesus made them something entirely different. And he gave them a responsibility. He is letting them know there's going to come a time where I'm not with you physically. I'm not going to be in the earth anymore physically. But when I'm no longer with you, you have a responsibility to continue my work. You have a responsibility to continue to present me clearly to those before you. He says, you are the salt of the earth. What is the significance of salt? Salt preserves things. Salt preserves things. It keeps things from corrupting and decaying. Salt makes things flavorful. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Then he says, you are the light of the world. Whenever we look at light in the scripture, it represents truth. It represents purity. It represents love. In other words, he's telling the disciples, you have received my love. You have received the truth. Now you must take it and live it. Present it in the world. He says, you are a city set on a hill. In other words, you are like a city elevated above your surroundings, admired by men, watched by men. He's saying, this is your responsibility. You must carry out. Why? So that they could represent Jesus in the earth. Amen. So that after he left, that others who did not physically touch him or physically see him, that they would know and understand exactly who Jesus is. Amen. And Jesus' instructions to his disciples are our instructions. Instructions to you and me. Jesus desires that we be something. And he wants us to be something so that we can present him as he is. He's not physically here. We can't see him with our eyes. We cannot touch him with our hands. We know Jesus for ourselves, but the world out there does not know who Jesus is. He's saying, I want you to represent me in the earth. He says, you are salt. Salt of what? The earth. That means that what Jesus is telling us is that we have an obligation to fight. That we have an obligation to counteract the moral decay that is around us. Now, the only way that salt can do that is to come in contact with a thing that is decaying. So that means that we have to come from where we are, and we have to go out into our homes and our families and our communities, and we have to come into contact with things that are decaying morally around us. Doesn't mean that we become partakers of it. We don't become like it. And we don't become indifferent to it, but we have to come in contact with it so that we can counteract the moral decay that is around us. How do you do that? With godly character and with godly conduct. The only way to counteract moral decay around us is to be godly in our character and in our conduct, and to be that consistently, not sometimes. Not today and not tomorrow, but consistently. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He's also saying that we are the light of the world. Church, the world lives in darkness, in the darkness of sin. But we are to live and present light. We are to live the opposite of the world. Our lives should be filled with truth, love, and holiness. Our lives should be filled with truth, love, and holiness. And our behavior should be so that the light that we give should be to the whole house. That is, to all of our family, to all those around us, that they might see that we live an entirely different kind of life. We are salt. We are light, and church, we are a city on a hill. That means that we collectively, together, come together with our Christian lives, and our lives should act like a city on a hill. When people look at who we are as a church, they should see something beautiful on display. They should see something that they desire and admire. Church, we're talking about Christian living, because the only way we can be these things, salt, light, a city, is through consistent, godly living. We have to have a consistent, godly lifestyle. Church, Christian living is our ministry. It is through our Christian lifestyle that we will make a way for God's people and establish the will of God. If we don't start with how we live, how we act, and how we behave, it is absolutely a non-starter. We're not going to get anywhere. Church, we have three very simple points for tonight. Through Christian living, there are three things that we will demonstrate. Through Christian living, we demonstrate that, point number one, a different life is available. Amen. Through Christian living, we demonstrate to those who are lost, those who are in the wilderness, those who cannot find their way, we demonstrate that a different life is available. See, people need to know that a different, better life exists. That there's something better than the life that they are now stuck in. People need to know that. Now, we may tell people that, but the question is, are we believable? When we say it to others, do they believe what we say? See, it is through Christian living that what I say becomes credible. It is through Christian living that what I say becomes believable. It is Christian living that shows people that a different life actually exists. People need to see it. They need to see it in action in us, that a real, different, better life actually exists. But see, if my life does not line up with what I say I believe, then what people say is, you're just fake. Amen. They just conclude, you're fake. You know, it's real interesting. I gave an example of a young woman that Reverend talked to a couple of weeks ago, and he was inviting this young woman to come out to the young adult meeting, and she said, well, I might come to the meeting, but I'll never step foot in a church. And one of the things that she said to Reverend is that you are a preacher, and so you don't know what's really going on. She said, people come to church, and they act one way, but you really don't know what's going on out there. In other words, she's saying that when I look at Christians, I see people who are fake. Yeah. People who say one thing, but they live another way. Yeah. But the problem is, if the lost think that I am fake, then they think that what I believe is fake too. Yeah. If the lost think that I am fake, then they think that what I believe is fake too. See, they don't separate our doctrine from our behavior. They don't say, well, you know, the Christian doctrine, it is true and it's accurate, but that person over there, they're just not living it. No, they lump everything together. They'd say, it's just all fake. It's just all phony. You know what happens when we run with people in sin and say that we are Christian? There's a question that's going on in their head. They may not ask it. But when we are running with people in sin and we say that we are Christian, they're looking at us and they're saying, if you are living like me, how is there something better?
Amen. Amen.
Or they're saying, if you are truly telling me that there is something better, why are you living like me?
Amen. Yeah.
Why are you running with me?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you doing what I'm doing? Seems to me that my life is a whole lot easier. Because you're running with me doing what I'm doing, and on top of that, you going to church, and you going to Bible study, and you listen to that pastor, and then you carry your Bible around. That just seems like a whole lot of extra work.
Yeah.
See, because they conclude it's all fake.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's just, it's all fake. Because you are running with me. Because logically, if what you're saying is you know of a better life, you wouldn't be here in the gutter with me. You wouldn't be living like I'm living.
Right.
They just think it's all fake. See, that is a dangerous place for us to be.
Amen.
As Christians. We must understand that we have an obligation to live as Christians ought. And I have said it recently, and I will say it again. If we refuse to live like we should as Christians, we ought not tell people that we are saved.
Amen.
We just should keep it to ourselves.
Amen.
And if you think that's harsh, let's look at what Jesus said. Let's go back to verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That's what Jesus said. Because it's in the red. These are strong words. Really, stop and listen and think about what he is saying. Jesus is saying, in essence, that salt is the remedy for corruption and decay. But there's no remedy for bad salt. That's what he's saying. Salt is the remedy for corruption and decay, but there is no remedy for bad salt. See, the world is corrupting and decaying. We see corruption and decay in our homes, in our families. But Jesus is saying to us, you are the remedy for that.
Right. Right.
That no matter how bad the decay is, no matter how bad the corruption is, your life, your walk, your words are salt.
Amen.
Can counteract that.
Amen.
You are the salt of the earth.
Mm.
Not just of a particular location, of the earth. Anywhere you go. Everywhere you go, your character and your conduct can have an impact. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on, he's saying, but if you are a Christian with no character, you have poor conduct, if you have the label of salt, but you don't act like salt or taste like salt. If you have no credibility because of how you live, what good are you? That's what Jesus said. What good are you? How useful are you? He said, then a person who does that is good for nothing. You are not helpful to the plan of God in any way. Saying there's a remedy for the moral decay. But what's the answer for you if you don't live as you ought? See, we must live as a Christian ought. Christian living is our ministry. Through Christian living, we demonstrate that a different life is available. And we demonstrate that point number two, our life is desirable. We demonstrate that our life is desirable. That's why Jesus said, you're like a city set on a hill. When people look at you, they admire you. They are drawn to you. They want to come to you. Our life is desirable. Let's consider our definition again of Christian living. We said that Christian living means to make Jesus clear and visible through a consistent, godly lifestyle. But the second part of that definition, we said that Christian living means to put the abundant life on display. Church, it is through Christian living that the abundant life is displayed. There is no other way to see the abundant life other than through a Christian. Because abundant life is not available to anybody else. And when we live as we ought, we put the abundant life on display for all the world to see. See, it is a life to be desired. And the problem in the church is that too many Christians don't believe that. Because Christians are so busy chasing the world that they don't realize what they have. We're giving up the greater for something less. We have the abundant life. That's what was given to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. And thank God, I cannot lose it. It was given to us. Jesus said, here, this is the abundant life. Now live it. See, that's why on Sunday I said you should never be ashamed of living the Christian life. Church, it is desirable. Yeah. It is the good life. Yeah, it is. See, my Christian life is a peaceful life. I love the fact that I'm not angry. I don't walk around angry anymore. Amen. I used to be a very angry person. I'm not frustrated. Now, do I get upset and do I become frustrated? Yes, I do. But I don't live there. I don't live a frustrated kind of life. I'm not bitter. Not bitter over the past. Not bitter over how people treat me. If you treat me good, fine. If you treat me bad, fine. If you like me, fine. If you don't, fine. I don't really care. I have a peaceful life. Is that the kind of life you have? A peaceful life. I have a joy-filled life. Do you have a joy-filled life? When you walk with the Lord, is your life full of joy? Isn't it good to have a life that's not caught up in drama, stuff and mess? Have you ever talked to a person? Every time you talk to them, they just go on from one drama to the next drama to the next. And after you finish talking to them, your heart's palpitating and you're just like, oh, I need to go sit down. My head hurts because they are just so full of drama. And you say, that's fine. I'm going to go home to my peaceful life. Go home and sit on my peaceful couch. Have peaceful thoughts. See, our life is good. See, we have a contented life. We have the kind of life that if you live as you ought as a Christian, you never have to worry about what other people are doing. I don't ever never worry about what other people are doing or what other people have, what I don't have. I have a contented life. I am content with the things that I have because I know God is faithful. See, I have the attitude. This is the attitude. You know, Sister Thompson has this attitude. Whenever you talk to Sister Thompson, she says, I'm good. I'm good. That's the attitude that we ought to have as Christians. I'm good. Yeah. How are things going? I'm good. Well, I heard some bad news. I'm good. You having a tough time on your job? I'm good. I'm good and I'm thankful. See, that's the life that we have. That's the abundant life. It is something that you can't buy with money. It's something that you cannot find on Facebook or Twitter. It is a life that God gives us. It is the life that we have. We have an assured life. Amen. That is, we are confident that because God is good, no matter what happens, it's going to end well. Amen. I'm assured of that. That when I lay this body down, I'm going to go home to be with my Lord. I have an assured life. Church, the abundant life is a productive life. A productive life. God has produced more good in us than we ever thought possible. And because of that, we can wake up in the morning fulfilled, knowing that our life truly has value, knowing that we are not wasting time, knowing that we don't have to be ashamed of the things that we are doing. We have a productive life. Church, our life is a victorious life. All of us have overcome challenges. All of us in our Christian walk have had David and Goliath moments where God showed up and gained the victory for us. All of us have some testimonies that says that God showed up and he showed out. And so I have the victory in my life. Christian living is good living. It's a good life. For many of us as Christians, we ought to try it. We ought to try it. Amen. We ought to try it. Because, see, there are some of us as Christians, and we say, well, I don't feel all those things that you're talking about, Pastor. I don't feel peace, and I don't feel contentment, and I don't think that I'm productive. And the reason is because we are compromised. One foot in, one foot out. We're in the church on Sunday, out in the world on Monday. Back in on Tuesday, out back on Wednesday. One foot in, one foot out. We are compromised, so we don't experience the abundant life. It's not that the abundant life doesn't exist. It's that we choose not to live it. Church, it can't be comfortable straddling a fence. That's what we do as Christians. It cannot be comfortable straddling a fence. Climb up on a fence and sit there. Yeah. And tell me how it feels. Come on, you all, stay focused. That's how our compromised Christian life is. It's like sitting on top of a fence. Just never comfortable. Just always hurting. So if we want to experience that life such that we can lift up this life and live it and present it to others, we have to come all the way in. Amen. All the way in and live a consistent, godly life. Through Christian living, we demonstrate that a different life is available. We demonstrate that our life is desirable. And we demonstrate, point number three, that a restored life is possible. Amen. We demonstrate that a restored life is possible. Church, there are people out there in the wilderness, and they know that their life is no good. They know it. And they desire something better. But this is what I have learned over the years, because I used to be very judgmental. I have learned that people want better, but they stay with the familiar. people want better, but they stay with the familiar. See, church, this generation, they want better. They absolutely want better. But they stay with the familiar. Why? Because it takes courage to try and reach for something that seems so out of reach. It takes courage. It's a frightening thing to want better and feel like it is out of reach. And when you have been disappointed too many times to count, it's easy to just give up. See, because many people who want better but stay with the familiar, they have tried different things. They just haven't tried Jesus. Church people need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. You know what it means really to encourage someone is to give them courage. That's what encouragement means, to give them courage, to give someone confidence. That's what encouraging someone means. We have to encourage people. We have to let them know a restored life is possible. We have to let people know there is hope for you. I don't think it, but I know it. And there's hope for you because I've been where you are. I had the same struggles. I had the same insecurities. I made the same mistakes. See, sometimes we get too highfalutin. We act like we were never there before. And we're not willing to be honest with people and say to them, I know the state that you are in. I know the way you are thinking because I used to think that way too. And I know you want to give up because there was a point in a time in my life where I gave up too. But God was merciful to me. And he sent his son to rescue me. And he changed me, and my life now is different. It is desirable. Everything that was wrong is gone. My life is better now than it has ever been before. Amen. Church, Amen. People need to be encouraged. But we can't just say it. We have to show it. People need to be able to look at our life and compare our life to what we say we came from. People should look at your life and they should be amazed at where you came from. I was right where you are, but this is where God has brought me. And where God has brought me, he will bring you to. And when we encourage people and back it up with a consistent, godly lifestyle, then we begin to make a way. We begin to give people hope. We begin to show people that there is a real different life. It does exist. Restoration is possible. Church, Christian living is our ministry. It is our service to the Lord. It is the means by which we will establish the will of God. Because Christian living is abundant living. It is the hope that we have to offer. It is the reality of God's promises to us. It is a life that is different, better, and desirable. It is a restored life. Christian living is our ministry. If we're going to make a way for God's people, we must live as a Christian ought. We are salt. We are light. We are a city on a hill. But if our salt loses its flavor, what good are we to the plan of God? Church, we must be salt. We must be light. And collectively, we must be a city on a hill because we as a church must prepare for the next move of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.